The evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah is irrefutable. Whenever we consider his life and his ministry, literally hundreds of prophecies that were given hundreds of years before his birth in Bethlehem were fulfilled. The Bible tells us what tribe he would come from. The scripture tells us the manner of his birth, the place of his birth. The Word of God tells us where he would live, where he would conduct his ministry, how he would conduct his ministry. The Bible tells us the purpose of his life and the details of his death, that he would die by crucifixion. He'd be crucified between two thieves. He would be betrayed. He would be denied. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Scripture even tells us the words that he would utter upon the cross. The Word of God tells us that he would rise again. And the Bible gives so much detail concerning the life and ministry of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And then all of these hundreds of years, generations later, we see so many of these wonderful prophecies fulfilled with pinpoint accuracy. You see, if you were to take Jesus Christ to a court tonight, or this morning, or today, or in this generation, and you were to give him an honest trial, and you were to bring all of the evidence against him, everything that the Old Testament prophets spoke about, everything that Christ said and did, and you were to give him an honest trial, you would have to concede and conclude that he is who he says he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And at the same time, he's God the Son. And he's the Savior of the world. And friends, these are things that every single one of us this morning has to face up to. We have to come to the consideration, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And then whenever we've considered who he is, we need to think about what Pilate said. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And if the only piece of New Testament scripture that we had was Matthew chapter 2, in this particular chapter, we have recorded for us the details of the birth and infancy of Christ and all of the business concerning Herod and the visit of the wise men from the east. And again, in this chapter, you've got many prophecies of scripture fulfilled. And this morning we're going to consider very simply four of them that concern four of the places that are mentioned in connection with the birth and infancy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to take the four prophecies that are spoken of here, verses 5 and 6 speak about the town of Bethlehem. Verse 14 and 15 speak about the nation of Egypt. Verse 17 and 18 speak about a place called Ramah. And then verse number 23 speak about a city called Bethlehem. And these four places were all spoken about in the Old Testament concerning the birth and boyhood of the Messiah. And yet if you take each one of them individually and then you try to bring them together collectively, it would seem entirely unlikely that one person in a very short space of time could fulfill all of these prophecies. That he'd be born in Bethlehem, and then just a few days after his birth in Bethlehem, he would be found down in Egypt, dozens of miles from Bethlehem. And then shortly after that, you would discover the people north of Bethlehem, even north of Jerusalem, in the district called Ramah, would be weeping, all to do with his birth. And then shortly after that, the same one would be found living in Nazareth. It would seem entirely unlikely that all of these prophecies could have their fulfillment within a few weeks and months, and all concern the same person. But whenever history unfolds in Matthew chapter 2, we see that, Yes, these prophecies were all fulfilled just as the prophet said they would be fulfilled, and they were all fulfilled in this little babe that was born to Mary, and his name was called Jesus. Now let's just consider these four prophecies together. Look at verse number 5 and verse number 6, a prophecy concerning his birth in Bethlehem. His birth in Bethlehem. The chief priests and scribes of the people came together and they spoke to Herod and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so the wise men and the prophets gathered together, and the scribes and the doctors of the law, and they came before Herod whenever Herod asked the question, well, where is this king of the Jews to be born? And they immediately were able to go back to a prophecy given by a prophet called Micah 700 years before, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, and they were able to say, well, the prophet said that he would be born, the king of the Jews, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. 700 years before Matthew chapter 2, the prophet Micah, the most predictive of all the Old Testament prophets, said he would be born in Bethlehem. Now Micah was an unusual character. Micah preached against moral corruption and idolatry. He preached against formal and false religion. He preached against the corruption of the priests and prophets of his day. And Micah was a man that called the people of Israel in his day to come back to the Lord. And his message was one of either punishment or pardon. And Micah's message would fit right hand and glove into the situation that this land of ours finds itself in today. We have the scriptures, and yet we've given ourselves to corruption and to idolatry. And so often religion and even Christianity in our land is formal, and it doesn't really count for much, and we draw near to God with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. And Micah says, if there's not a returning unto God and a getting right with God and a confession of our need for forgiveness, well, there's going to be punishment. And he told the people, you can have pardon or punishment. And if you're not a Christian this morning, friends, it's the same for you. God offers you forgiveness. He offers you pardon. He offers you peace. But if you're not willing to receive that, the only alternative is punishment. But in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah makes this great prediction, this great prophecy. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. You see, Bethlehem wasn't a large town or city. And it certainly wasn't a place that was well known or loved or held in great esteem. It was little. It was small, it was insignificant amongst the thousands of other towns and cities and villages and hamlets in Judah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Micah says that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread sent down from heaven. And where did the bread from heaven come to? Came to the house of bread. Now notice some of the things that Micah tells us here about the coming king. He says, yet out of thee shall he come forth. And so he's telling us that this Messiah would be a man. He would be a personality. And the scripture gives Jesus Christ the title, the Son of Man. And he looked like every other man would look. The scripture says he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And he looked the same as any other man would have looked. But there was a difference about him because he was born of a virgin. He was born without sin. He was the only man that was ever born into this world without sin. And so the prophet here speaks about his personality. And he also speaks about his humility. Yet out of these shall he come forth, God says, unto me. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. But he also came into this world to serve and to be a servant of Jehovah, a servant of the Lord. The scripture says he took upon himself the form of a servant. And he lived a life of humility. His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. And then you see as well here, Micah speaks about his royalty. He shall be ruler in Israel. So he's coming to be the king of the Jews. King of kings and Lord of lords. And the prophet Isaiah said that of the increase of his government there shall be no end. The Bible says he shall rule forever and ever and ever. And folks, I believe there's a day coming whenever the world will acknowledge that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I wonder today, could I ask you, is Jesus Christ King of your life? Has there been a time in your life where you've said, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. You see here his personality, his humility, his royalty, and also his eternality, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, or literally from the days of eternity. He came down to earth from heaven, who was God and Lord of all. And a shelter was a stable, and a cradle was his stall. Friends, today he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, begotten but not created. And in that stable, that day in Bethlehem, you see, fulfilled the prophecy that Micah gave 700 years previous, that this one was born. His personality, his humility, his royalty, his eternality. And whenever Herod asks his scribes and priests where he was to be born, they were immediately able to say he would be born in Bethlehem. And they knew that he had been born because wise men came from the east saying, we have seen the star in the east, and they knew that the Messiah had come. And isn't it amazing that the wise men were able to open the scriptures, knowing that he had come, knowing exactly where he would be born, no more than 5 miles from the place that they were in Jerusalem. They knew that that's where he would be born, in Bethlehem. But friends, they didn't lift a finger or move a foot to go and worship him there. They knew the scriptures. They could point others the right direction. But they themselves would not travel 5 miles to go and worship the newborn king. Isn't it an amazing thing? Here were people and they had the word of God. And outsiders were coming from the east, from places like Babylon. Shepherds were coming, outsiders, just common people. And yet the people who had the scriptures, the people who knew the truth, the people who knew the gospel, they wouldn't travel 5 miles to worship him. I wonder this morning, are you the same? Will you say, I've come to church this morning, but you might know the word of God, and you might be able to point others in the right direction and show others how and where they can find the Lord Jesus Christ. But you yourself have never been converted. And you yourself have never become a Christian. And you've never been saved. And you've got the Word of God. And you know the Word of God. And you know the whole story of his birth, his life, his death, his ministry, his resurrection, even his coming again. But you won't come and bow the knee and worship him. His birth in Bethlehem. Notice the second prophecy in verse number 14 and 15. It concerns his exodus to Egypt. His birth in Bethlehem. Then secondly, his exodus to Egypt. The little child's life is under threat. Joseph arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. He departed into Egypt. Joseph is doing this because, according to the previous verse, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to flee into Egypt. And friends, 735 years before Joseph lifted the little boy and departed and went into Egypt, the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1, says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." And here we see 735 years later, Jesus Christ is found in Egypt. That was the only time in all of his life that he ever set foot outside of Palestine. You maybe say, well, what type of prophet was Hosea? Hosea was the prophet for Israel's zero hour. He called the Israelite people to return unto the Lord. He often challenged them and reproved them because of their backslidden state. Chapter 4 and verse 16, Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Chapter 11, verse number 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. Chapter 14 and verse number 4, I will heal their backsliding and I will love them freely. And one of the reasons that the Israelite people backslid and got away from God, according to chapter 11 and verse number 4 and verse number 7, was that they had failed to exalt the Lord, and they were filled with this ingratitude for what the Lord has done for them. You see, chapter 11 and verse number 1 speaks about the nation of Israel. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And friends, that has reference firstly to the Lord bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt. God addresses the Israelite people as his children, as his son. And yet, whenever the years went by, they sort of forgot all of the things that the Lord had done for them. And they no longer were thankful, and they drifted away from the Lord, and they backslid. And whenever a believer and a child of God fails to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he redeemed us by precious blood, and he brought us out of the bondage of slavery and sin and death, and delivered us and brought us unto himself, we can be filled with thankfulness for that. But sometimes, with the passing of years, we fail to thank the Lord, and we become filled with ingratitude, and no longer are we found in the place of worship and in adoration. But many biblical prophecies have not only a primary application, but a secondary application. And there's no doubt that Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1, is speaking to the nation of Israel, reminding them of what the Lord had done for them. But according to Matthew, it has an even greater fulfillment in the fact that the Lord would call his literal son one day out of Egypt. Now, Egypt was 60 miles southwest of Judah. And the reason that Herod wanted to kill the Christ was because he despised the thought of another king being born. And then the reason that Joseph went to Egypt was because Egypt was outside of Herod's jurisdiction. And Joseph knew that the child would be safe there. And isn't it amazing to consider that the one hundreds of years previous, who had delivered his people out of Egypt, now goes into Egypt himself. His birth in Bethlehem. His exodus into Egypt. Then if you look at verse 17 and verse 18 of Matthew chapter 2, you have the reproach in Ramah. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Now here Rachel signifies the mothers in Israel. And many of them are weeping. And the reason why they're weeping is because Herod sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. And yet, some 600 years before Herod gave that order, the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, verse number 15, said, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Now Ramah was as far north of Jerusalem as Bethlehem was south. And Jeremiah was the prophet of the broken heart. Now Jeremiah, interestingly, didn't say that there would be weeping in Bethlehem. But he said that there would be weeping in Ramah, north of Jerusalem, the same distance that Bethlehem is south. And it's almost as if Herod has drawn a line out from Jerusalem, a radius of about 5 or 6 miles. And anywhere inside of that 6 mile radius of Jerusalem, any boy that has been born under the age of 2 will be slain. And so there's not only weeping in Bethlehem, but all around Jerusalem, up north in Ramah as well, there's going to be weeping. That's an area of about 113 square miles. And inside that radius, inside that area, all the children under the age of 2 are going to be slain. It's a terrible thing. And yet, folks, if we're honest, the same thing is happening in our world today. We think of many children that are in their mother's wombs and they're unborn. And yet they're slain. And they don't have a chance to live, just like these children all of these years ago. Now, Jeremiah's prophecy had its primary application to Israel during their captivity in Babylon. But here Matthew tells us that it has its greater fulfillment in the birth of Christ. And even whenever Jesus Christ was born into this world, he was born into a world of suffering and a world of weeping. And the scripture tells us that he would himself grow up to be a man of strong crying and tears. And even in his birth and his infancy, he identifies with the brokenhearted. Because the Bible tells us that he came to heal the brokenhearted. And you might be here in the meeting this morning, and you are here with a broken heart, a heavy heart. And behind it all, there's a spirit and a soul that's downcast and heavy and discouraged. And while Mary and Joseph had made their exodus to Egypt, there would still come a day whenever a soul would pierce Mary's heart as well. Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, the prophet Simeon said, as he lifted up the little boy in Jerusalem, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and is for a sign that shall be spoken against. Yea, and the sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Think about those words of Simeon to Mary. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And Simeon is there indicating that there would be another whose soul would be pierced through with a sword. It wouldn't just be Mary, but another. And he was speaking there about Christ himself. Because the prophet Zechariah said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." And on the cross, whenever the Lord Jesus was hanging there upon that cross, Jehovah bade his sword awake, the sword of his divine justice. His blood, the flaming blade, must slake his heart. Its sheath must be. And on that cross, Jesus Christ took the sword of divine justice. And while that was going on, his own mother Mary stood at the foot of the cross, and her soul was pierced as well as she saw her son upon the cross suffering and bleeding and dying, and so her heart was broken. And all the while from his birth until his death, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with people whose hearts are broken. It's very likely some people believe that Joseph of Arimathea came from this district of Ramah. Arimathea. And even in that name, right in the middle, you have the word Ramah. And do you remember how Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus? But secretly, for fear of the Jews. And there was a period of time while Joseph believed in his heart, and he knew that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior, and he was following him, but he hadn't confessed him openly, and he didn't do that until the day that Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross, and everybody else had forsook him and fled, and whenever it was the most difficult and dangerous time to confess that you believed in Jesus Christ, Joseph of Arimathea did it then, and took the body of Christ and wrapped it and buried it in his own tomb. And he publicly confessed that Jesus Christ was Lord. Maybe this morning that you have been saved. Maybe even in recent days, and you've come to believe that the gospel's true, and you've come to trust in Jesus Christ, and you've asked him to be your Lord and Savior, but you've maybe not confessed Christ openly. Because like Joseph, you're maybe a little bit afraid of what people will think. But friend, it's such an important thing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Confess him openly. And tell somebody that you've trusted in him. And then lastly, you have another prophecy. Verse number 23. His neighborhood in Nazareth. His birth in Bethlehem. His exodus down to Egypt. The reproach in Ramah. Then his neighborhood in Nazareth. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." He shall be called a Nazarene. So he was born in Bethlehem. Just after his birth, they went down 60 miles away to Egypt. Then there was weeping in Ramah. And then shortly after Herod died, who died shortly after the birth of the Lord Jesus, they came and they dwelt in the city of Nazareth. Now, Matthew's Gospel tells us here, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. Not just one prophet, but several prophets. Now, no Old Testament prophecy distinctly says that Jesus Christ would live in the city of Nazareth. But the interesting thing is this, that the name Nazareth means branch. And there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that tell us that Jesus Christ would be a branch. Isaiah chapter 11. And verse number 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch." And that's the same word which is translated and from which we get the word Nazareth. Jesus Christ was a branch and shall grow out of his roots. And Isaiah chapter 4 verse 2, Jeremiah 23 5, Jeremiah 33 15, Zechariah 3 verse 8, Zechariah 6 12, all tell us that Jesus Christ would be like this branch. And that has reference as well to the city of Nazareth, because the city of Nazareth is the city of the branch, and Nazareth was a despised city. Somebody asked the question in John 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the Savior grew up in a city that was despised. And all the while he himself was despised and rejected of men. And Nazareth was a city that was known because it was a city that was filled with sin. And yet Jesus Christ dwelt amongst the sinful people of Nazareth. He grew up there. He went to school there. He ran the streets there. He learned his carpenter's trade there. And sometimes followers of Jesus Christ were called in Bible times Nazarenes. Acts 24:5 speaks about the followers of Christ being called the sect of the Nazarenes. And so they identified fully with him and who he was, and they followed him. They followed the Nazarene. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I wonder, can I challenge you this morning? Are you following the Lord? It's one thing to say that you're saved and you've been born again and you've maybe got a time and a place where you trusted the Lord, and that's well and good, but are you following him this morning? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Are you following on to know the Lord? Friends, this branch was cut off. Cut off for sins that weren't his own. And on that cross, he was cut off from his people. On that cross, he was cut off from his Father in heaven. And on that cross, he took our sins and our sorrows, and he made them his very own. Now you think about these four prophecies. And don't forget that Jesus Christ came into this world as a babe. He had no power, humanly speaking, to manipulate anything to make it seem like these prophecies were being fulfilled. He was carried out of Bethlehem, carried down to Nazareth, carried across to Egypt, and so on and so forth. And you see all of these prophecies coming together, indicating that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. But I can't help but think about those scribes in Jerusalem. They could open the scriptures. They could point the way to others. But they themselves would not come. And some of you know the gospel so well you could preach it. But I wonder, will you come this morning? Worship him. Crown him as King and Lord. And follow on to know him. We're going to sing our closing hymn. It's number 265.